If you open your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12, that's the passage we're going to look at today. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we look closely at the words of this passage. Fathers like to give advice, and occasionally I've known of fathers who have written down their advice, maybe in a series of letters that they've sent to their children, or in one way or another they've tried to save it for generations to come. And it's a real privilege for me to be here today for Avery's baptism and to have a chance to speak a word of advice to my son and daughter-in-law and to my grandson and granddaughter, as much as they're listening today, but also to all of you. And this passage which I've chosen is really one of those passages that's very much a father speaking to his children. It's what Proverbs is really about. It's a book of wisdom, and it's often said in terms of a parent speaking to their children, and no more so than in this passage. This passage is especially meaningful to me because it's one that seemed to me to encapsulate a lot of what I really believe address the issues of life that we all face. And I feel that it's a succinct summary of some of the most important principles the Bible gives to us. So when my son Paul was a little boy, I had him memorize this passage. I had all my children do that. And I was thinking of having Paul stand up here and recite Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Would you do that now, Paul? No, I'm kidding. But since I've been here in Fresno, I learned that there's a grandmother in this congregation. I just found out as I was talking to one of her grandchildren about the passage I was going to preach on. And I found out that there's a grandmother here who has chosen Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as something that she often, I think, on birthdays, signs a card with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I think that's the heart of the passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And I believe that her grandchildren, some of them have memorized, at least the one that I was talking to could say it by heart. And those words there especially are ones that we pray our children will take with them all their lives. But aside from my counsel to my children and others' counsel to their children, the main reason I bring this passage to your attention is because it really is a succinct summary of much of what the Lord's counsel to us is. And it is the Lord's counsel. It's God's counsel, so it's not just a human parent or a human grandparent, but this is from the Lord. And so please take it as from the Lord, as I hope you do every week as you hear God's word preached. It begins with a general statement in verses 1 and 2, and most of these 12 verses are in couplets. So there's 12 verses, there's 6 couplets, combinations of verses. Each couplet emphasizes a certain point. So each two verses emphasize something. And the first two verses are a general overarching statement that affects all the rest, or perhaps you might say summarizes all the rest. Look again at verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. A couple of things we can see in those first two verses to note just as we begin here. God calls you his son. And that applies to every one of you who are Christians today. If you're not a Christian, then listen to these words and consider that you could be, you can be, even today, one of God's sons. And when we say sons, that doesn't leave out daughters. If you're a girl or a woman, this could just as well be said, my daughter, my child. Do not forget my teaching. And this applies no matter what age you are, whether you're 5 years old today, this is for you, or whether you're 90 years old. You're always the son of God. You're always your parents' children, aren't you? No matter how old you get, the heartstrings never are torn apart. And so it is as a Christian. You're always a child of God. You always will be his child. So these words are addressed to you. Verses 1 and 2 remind us that God's message comes to us in both teaching and commands. Do you see that in verse 1? Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands. Now, certainly, there's a parallelism here between teaching and command, and they're not that different. And we don't want to overstate the difference, because in these couplets, the same thing is said in one verse and then in another. But there often is a little different emphasis. And I believe that at least it reminds us that what God gives us is teaching in the sense of principles and doctrines and truths that we are to believe. And then he also gives us commands which we are to do and keep. God's word is full of both of those things, and we need both, don't we? We need to remember the doctrines. We need to know what it is that we are to believe, and we need to believe that. But we also need to do what God calls us to do. Trust and obey. Belief and action. It's all through the Bible, and it is here. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments. And there's a promise here in verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And as we go through this passage, you'll find that each one of these verses gives us a promise. God tells us he'll bless us if we respond, if we keep his counsel, if we do what he says. God will bless you. God will bring good things into your life. And this overarching promise is that he'll prolong your life and bring you peace and prosperity. Well, how literally should we take that? Should we take it as, you know, we'll have lots of money and everything will go well and nothing will go wrong? Should we take it literally? Or should we take it more spiritually? That God will give us spiritual blessings, that there'll be a peace. And I think the answer, is, if I might suggest it, is that both and. There is a literalness to this. As you walk in God's ways, there are many, many material, physical, earthly blessings. But we don't want to fall into the health and wealth gospel trap. We don't want to begin to think that once you do what God says, then everything will work perfectly. And there's even a danger in this passage that you look at this and you say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but I'm not doing this. Maybe if I do this also, everything will go well. And that's certainly not what we should learn from this. We shouldn't take it that literally. It would be a mistake to do that. Because what would you say then to someone whose baby died shortly after birth with thousands of prayers going up to them? How can you say God will prolong your life and give you peace and prosperity? No, there's a spiritual dimension to this, and we need to realize that. And the spiritual dimension, we might put this way, is to recognize that the blessings of which God's word speaks will not keep us from every sorrow, but they will make us people who go through the valley of tears and are able to turn it into a spring of blessing, as Psalm 84 says. Many of you may be going through difficulties, and God won't spare you from difficulties, but God will give you the strength to turn those difficulties into something that glorifies him and is good for you in the long run, even if you can't see it right now. And yet at the same time, we don't, it's both and. Many of you can say, God has been good to me. As you think back over your life and you think about your walk with the Lord, you want to testify, not just spiritually, but you want to say, God has blessed me. God has done great things in my family. God has given me great blessings. It's both and, you might say. Well, what we have in the rest of the chapter is what I've called five pieces of fatherly advice. And it's my prayer today, it's my request today that you write these down. They're right there, and I'm going to summarize them with the first line of each of these five pieces of fatherly advice. And then we'll talk about not only that first line, but everything in the two-verse couplet. But my prayer is that at least one of these is going to speak to you as an individual today. That God has brought you here specifically so that you might hear this word from Him, as I trust He does every Lord's Day, every Sunday when you come to church. So please be responsive as the Lord speaks to you from His word today. The first piece of fatherly advice is don't let love and faithfulness slip away from you. Verses 3 and 4. Don't let love and faithfulness slip away from you. Verses 3 and 4 say, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love and faithfulness. Some versions say kindness and truth. Mercy is one of the words used there for kindness or for love. And truth is another word for faithfulness. But it's clear what's being spoken of is compassion towards people. Don't let that leave you. And honesty, integrity. Don't let that slip out of your life. And the implication is that it's very easy for those things to slip away. In the rough and tumble of life, we can start out with great intentions. We can be very kind and compassionate, but our kindness can wear thin as we deal with people and situations and our children and all sorts of things, our fellow church members. It's so easy for kindness to drift away. I pray that if people used to say, this person is a loving person, this person is a compassionate person about you, that they still say that. Or if they don't say that anymore, that God will change you back to the person He made you to be. And truth is the same way. You get into business and you have all these pressures on you, and there's pressures to bend things a little bit and to say something that's not completely true. And if you're like me, you've been surprised sometimes how easily it has been to say something that's false and then say, what am I saying? Why did I say that? It's so easy in business and in all of life to begin to let truth slip away. And that's why the passage says, take like a string and put it around your neck and think of them like two keys that are tied to that string around your neck, like your house key and your car key, so you don't lose them. We don't want to lose either one. And so some of us have those in very key positions so that they don't get lost. And the Bible says, bind them around your neck. And even more than that, or deeper than that, it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. The Bible says the heart is the source of all the other issues of your life. And so if kindness and truth are written on your heart, then other things will begin to fall into place. The rest of your life will magnify God. And the promise here that's given in verse 4 is, then you will find favor and a good name in God's sight and in man's sight. Now, it's true, as a Christian, sometimes when you take a stand for Christ, people will turn against you. They'll lie about you. And that is true. But on the other hand, we shouldn't forget that a godly man, a godly woman who is kind, who is generous, who cares about other people, who tells the truth and who you can count on, is somebody that not only is pleasing in God's sight, but is usually also pleasing in the sight of other people at work or in your neighborhood or in your family. People see that. And so that's the promise that God gives us there in verse 4. And a person who is merciful and truthful can have a great effect on other people. I remember somebody a long time ago who was a skeptic of Christianity, and he talked to me about somebody that we both knew, a man that we both knew, and he said, "I can tell, though, by his life, you know, I can see in his life the kinds of things that, make me want to believe, that make me know there's a God, that make me believe in Christians." Don't let love and faithfulness slip away from you. That's the first piece of fatherly advice. Number two, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's our second piece of advice today. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Although this is found in the Old Testament, it's consistent with the New, isn't it? The New Testament's response to the gospel, faith. Excuse me, faith in God. Trust in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the heart of the gospel. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God says, keep my commandments. We've already seen that early in the passage. But if you're honest with yourself, if you're a thinking person at all, you know very well that you and I can't keep the commandments. You know that we fail every day. And so we're led to our Savior, to Jesus Christ. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you think you really can keep the commandments God's given you. But if you really try, if you're really honest with yourself, you'll find out that you can't. And you need a Savior. There's two main reasons that God's given us his commandments, his law. The first reason is to show us what's right, to show us that kindness and truth and other things are good things to do. But the second reason he's given us his law is to show us that we don't measure up and to point us to the only one who did measure up, God's Son, Jesus Christ. The one who not only measured up, but the one who came and sacrificed his life that sinners might be forgiven of their sins and be given a new relationship with God and eternal life for all eternity. The commands of God are given for those two reasons, so that we can know what's right and seek to do it, Christian or non-Christian, but even more so to show us that we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to that Savior, or are you still trying to live life on your own? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not, it says, on your own understanding. That's really a big problem for many young adults today. They've looked at the Word of God. They've doubted the Word of God. They've turned away from the Word of God, and they've turned to their own thoughts or to man's thoughts, and they're no longer trusting in what God says. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord and in his word, in his ways. And then submit yourself to him because he will make your path straight. It also says here in verse 6, and other versions say acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge that he's your God. In the New Testament, it says that you're saved when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It gives those two criteria, at least in Romans 10, I believe it is, for salvation. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And we often talk about the belief in our heart, and we often say, well, if a person just says something, they confess something out loud, how do you know if it's true? So we don't take that as seriously, maybe as heart belief. And yet here again, we really have the same idea. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge him. How do you acknowledge him? We acknowledge him by becoming a Christian, confessing Christ, becoming a member of the church. That's one way you acknowledge him. You acknowledge him by bowing your head and praying at school or at work, around other people. People say, oh, he's a Christian. You acknowledge him in a number of different ways like that. You acknowledge him by bringing your children for baptism. You may acknowledge him by some public display. Most of us maybe don't feel comfortable with that, but as we were out at the lake yesterday, there was a man who had a T-shirt on, and after a while, I realized what it said, and it said something like, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And I talked with him a little bit later. It was obvious that he was a Christian. That was one of his ways of acknowledging God. I'm not saying that that's what any of us or all of us should do. You acknowledge that God is the one you trust in by coming to his house and worshiping him. You acknowledge God by keeping the Lord's Day. And people wonder about that. Sometimes when I was young, I felt embarrassed about the differences in the way my family kept the Lord's Day. But now I see it as a witness, especially in our culture today. People will stand up and take notice if they understand that the Lord's Day, Sunday, is a church day. It's a day that you set apart to God. There are many other ways to acknowledge him. And of course, we don't mean in a flashy way, and we don't want to be hypocrites in any way, do we? But it says, trust in the Lord and acknowledge him, is at least in the one version, and he will make your paths straight. And what does that mean? It means that he'll guide your paths. And don't forget the trust part and not leaning on your own understanding. As you begin to lean on your own understanding, your ways get out of direction. You lose track of where you're going. And I pray that if that's where you are, you wake up and you realize that you need to come back to that trust and stop leaning on your own ideas. Submit yourself to him. Acknowledge him in word and in deed. And he will direct your paths. How many people are looking for direction, wondering what's going to happen next in life? Trust in the Lord and submit to his ways. Thirdly, don't be wise in your own eyes. Verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is talking about pride and our tendency to be wise, to think we're smarter than we are. And you might say, well, is that really any different than leaning on your own understanding in verse 5? Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Well, they're very similar, but again, I think there's a subtle difference. The leaning on your own understanding, I believe, particularly has to do with seeking your own understanding of truth apart from God's word and leaning on that instead of trusting in what the Lord has told us. And as I said, many people are making that mistake today. But the being wise in your own eyes, especially as you look at what it's connected with, I believe is talking about God's commandments. Because right away it says, fear the Lord, be afraid of God. There's not enough fear of God among us these days, is there, in the world today? It says, fear God and shun evil. So don't think you're smarter than God. Don't think that if God says don't commit immorality, you go ahead and commit it. You're foolish if you do that. Don't think if God says worship me and you don't worship him, that you're wiser than he is. Don't think if God says don't just become great friends with people who are going to drag you down and turn you away from me for you just to run out and be a part of those people. Don't think you're wiser than God. Do what God says. Shun evil. And then there's the promise there that it'll be health and nourishment. Because so often when people go their own way, eventually their life ends up in a horrible condition, a painful condition. And young people don't see that when they're 18 or 20, but they find out when they're 50 or 40 or 30, hopefully sooner the better. They realize how they've lost all that God's, so much of what God's given them physically and mentally and spiritually. But there's always a time to come back. You've never gone too far. You can always turn back to the Lord, and you don't have to be down in the dumps for God to be calling you to himself. You could just be going your own way, leaning on your own understanding, doing pretty well in life right now. People think fine, things are fine, but really you've lost that love. You've lost that truth. And God's calling you back to himself. As the lost son in Luke 15, he went down that road away from his father. He went his own way. And then finally, he looked at his situation and he said, you know, it was so much better when I was back there with dad. And so he got up and he headed home. And he didn't find a father back there who said, I told you so. But he found a father back there who accepted him and took him in and gave him the finest robe and a big feast, and on it goes. Because God is that kind of a God. God is calling his people back to him. And if If you are experiencing that today, then it's surely because God loves you and God is welcoming you back as his father. Don't be like that one in Proverbs, Proverbs 5, I believe it is, verses 11 through 14, who said at the end of his life, after he'd not listened to the counsel of God, at the end of your life, you will groan and your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructions. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Proverbs 5, 11 through 14. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Two more pieces of fatherly advice. The fourth one is, honor the Lord with your wealth. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This is where it gets practical. Many people are in financial trouble nowadays, and I'm not saying that tithing will immediately solve all your problems, but as someone said to me recently, as they looked at a person's situation, that's where you've got to start. The writer of Psalm 34 says that he's never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. The generous one, Proverbs says, will be taken care of by God. Give the first fruits to God, and he will take care of the rest. Materialism, greed, competition, living beyond your means, going into debt, trying to impress other people, living for pleasure. You've tried all that, and it hasn't worked. It's failed you. You've made money your idol, perhaps, and that idol will always let you down. It will take wings and fly away once you set your heart on it. Money is an idol that cannot satisfy you. Money is something that cannot help you or save you, even though so many of us think that it can. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And then the last piece of advice in verses 11 and 12 is, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Maybe as we've gone along, you've counted these things, you've thought about these things, and you said, I've really tried to do that. I think I've been faithful in that. What else am I lacking, you may say. Look at verses 11 and 12. My son, and remember this is addressed not just to young people, but to all of us. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father, the son he delights in. Even when you've done all that the Lord requires, recognize that you are still an unprofitable servant. We all fail and fall short of God. None of us keep his teachings the way we should. And so this discipline that you're experiencing, this trouble that you might be in right now in your life, may be because the Lord is speaking to you, that the Lord is speaking to you about some sin, that the Lord is addressing some habit in your life, that the Lord is trying to discipline you, seeking to discipline you in some area that is not really the way it should be. Something that you've just sort of ignored. It says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent it when he rebukes you. But it may not be that at all. It may be that you honestly are following the Lord with all your heart. And you're a sinner like all of us, so sure, you've fallen short, but your heart is right with the Lord. And you're dealing with the things he's bringing into your life, and maybe the things he's telling you in your life, and maybe even some of the distresses that you've been experiencing, you've gone back and you've said, Lord, is there something I'm missing here? Is there something I need to do differently? Is there something I'm not listening to? And you've come up empty. There's no answer. He hasn't said, you lack this or you lack that. Well, if it's that way with you, remember also that even the perfect Son of God, the Bible says, learned obedience through the discipline he experienced on this earth. He was perfect. How could he become more perfect? And yet that seems to be what the Bible's teaching, that Christ was perfected as he came to earth and as he suffered on the cross. And he was the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on? I believe he understood. I believe part of that was for us. But he was saying, why is this happening to me? And the only Well, the one answer and the biggest answer is because he was saving us. But the answer that I think can help us today is that God was perfecting him through suffering. So don't resent his rebuke. Seek to become more what he wants you to be. You know, it may be that when you first believed in Christ at your mother's knee, or in the Sunday school, or the Sabbath school, or as a teenager when God turned you around, when you first repented of your sins and gave your life to Christ, or later in life when God graciously reached down and saved you, as important as that was, we might say that maybe isn't the most important time in your life, in your spiritual growth as a Christian. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. It may be today that it's even more important as God continues to discipline you and guide you and direct you. And you may say, why now? Why when I'm old and gray? Why when my children are grown? Why am I having to deal with this now? And yet the Bible says, don't resent it, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He loves you if you're a Christian. And he's not going to let you stay where you are. He's going to keep working in your life. And you and I need to be willing for that now and forever. Don't forget God's teaching. Don't let love and faithfulness slip away from you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And honor the Lord with everything he's given you, the first fruits of all he gives you. Make a commitment once more to that. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord or resent his reproof, because those the Lord loves, he disciplines, just like a loving father. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Let's join in prayer. Lord, we do know these things. These are not new concepts, or they're new concepts to very few of us, Lord. We pray that you'll renew us today by your Spirit. We know that we can never live up to your standards. We thank you that we've been given a Savior, a Redeemer, a King, and a Lord. Please help us, Lord, to look at one of these things at least and say, have I slipped? Have I turned away? Have I lost something I had before? Or is the Lord seeking to discipline me and bring me further? It may not be because of some sin. It may be just because you love me and you want me to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, may we go forth and be a testimony for him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.